Got something here I want to share. I know it's First Sunday Fellowship Dinner, so I will be mindful of that and things going on, but I believe the Word of God is of such importance that that should take precedent for just a little while. I'm going to be mindful of the things we have going on, but for just a little bit, I want to turn to the Word of God. Got a little something I feel to share with you. There's going to be nothing new that you've never heard before, but something I just want to share. I want to remind us, for us believers here this morning, of the reason why we are a church. We have a purpose, right? We have a reason. There's something that unites us all together. And if there is anybody under the sound of my voice and you don't know what the reason is, we're going to talk about that this morning. As you're continuing to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you may already be there. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture from the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but it's where I'm going to take my title, because I feel like it captures what we're talking about this morning. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25, the Bible says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." I'm going to preach this morning, if the Lord would be my helper, on good news from a far country. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word together if we can this morning, if you're able. If not, you may be seated there. Bible says there in 1 Timothy, Paul writing, verse 12 of chapter 1, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Preaching this morning for just a little while on good news from a far country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the goodness of your word. As we turn to the pages of Scripture, we find the reality that you have made a way for us, Lord, not only to know you, but to make you known. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. Remind the believers in this room this morning of the purpose that we have. And if there be one that does not know this, Lord, show them this good message of this great gospel. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning in the house of the Lord. Whether you keep up with the news media or not, it does not take long to hear bad news, right? I mean, possibly, very likely, the reality is this. This morning, you probably already heard some bad news about something. It may be something local. It may be national headlines. It may be world headlines. But it does not take long, especially with the advancement of social media, with all of the platforms that media has nowadays, for bad news to travel fast, right? But I'm glad to know this morning, I want to talk about not only the bad news, but I want to talk about how, although bad news takes on many forms, there is some good news this morning in the fact of the gospel. I stand firmly upon what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when he declared, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, he said, "This is the message of salvation, and I am not ashamed of it. I don't blush when it comes to the gospel, because I believe in its power. I have seen it transform lives. I have experienced its transforming work in my own life. So therefore, there is no shame when it comes to the gospel for me this morning." Oh, that word gospel, you know what it means. It simply means means joyful or good news. I'm glad today in that society where bad news is all around, where it seems like it's a dime a dozen. It doesn't matter if it's right here in Hampton, Virginia. Doesn't matter if it's in the United States or in geopolitics and the world as a whole. We hear the bad news all the time. But I get the honor and the privilege of telling people not only about the bad news, but about the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy in my life than to look at someone whose life is wrecked and ruined by sin and telling them the reality is this, that you may be in your sins, but you don't have to stay there. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has made a way so that we can stand triumphant over sin this morning. I believe firmly, like Paul, that this message is that only message of salvation. There is no other message of salvation. We can talk about world religions. We can talk about Islam and the Muslims. We can talk about Hinduism. We can talk about Buddhism. We can talk about all of these other religions. But I will tell you, Christianity, founded upon the reality that Christ came, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and he got up on the third day. That is the only message of salvation. I do not shy away from that this morning, because I believe there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord unto the glory of God the Father. Why is it? Because this is the only message that works. Oh, you talk to different ones, believe different things. I work at the shipyard, and I've talked to several ones, and you'd be surprised some of the beliefs, some of the ideologies about being saved. Some people believe, well, if I do enough good works and I do enough good things, then I'll make my way to heaven. No, it doesn't matter. You can work all of your life. You could have the character of Mother Teresa and have the reputation to match, but it will not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. There are others that say, well, if you follow this pathway and you do this, you'll have inner peace, and that's what it's all about. Well, I will tell you, you can have peace, but it's more than just peace. Oh, there is also joy. There is also hope. There is also love shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. Oh, I get it all when I get the salvation that comes in Christ. Oh, I get the whole package. I don't just get part of it. I get it all this morning. Oh, we begin talking about this good news, but before we can talk there, we must first discuss the bad news about sin. Oh, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10 there, oh, the Apostle Paul, we didn't read these verses together, but here the Apostle Paul is declaring to Timothy, this young pastor, what he stands firmly upon and affirms in his preaching. He says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know, when I read that list this morning, it sounds a little bit like headlines in the modern news. Oh, we hear about people killing each other. We hear about people lying all the time. We hear about the vile wickedness that goes on in our day because of the debased morals of our society. Oh, and the Apostle Paul, he preached sin like it was. He called it by name. He didn't shy away from it. He didn't back down, but rather he stood flat-footed against sin and proclaimed it for what it was. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he lets him know that the law of God serves the purpose of revelation. He said, in other words, he said, by the law of God, we see our own sinfulness. It shows us our own sinfulness. Oh, there are two ways in which we can view the law of God. First of all, the law of God is like a straight edge. Those of you that do any building, you may know what I'm talking about here. If you got a wall and it's bowed out, you might not be able to see it unless you look at a specific direction. But if you take something that is perfectly straight, for example, if this wall was bowed out this morning, I could start on this side and run a string to the other side. It's a perfectly straight line, and it would show me just how crooked that wall was. It's the same way with the law of God. It shows us our crookedness. It shows us just how crooked we are apart from Jesus Christ. Not only is the law like a straight edge, it's like a mirror. The book of James would tell us, said you go there and you behold all that you are, and nothing is left out. The law of God shows us exactly how we are, all warts and all, if you would. It doesn't lie to us. As the old saying goes, the mirror doesn't lie. Oh, it shows us everything that is there. And so also this word of God, the law of God contained therein, shows us exactly who we are. The law reveals man's condition apart from Jesus Christ. I will tell you, many do not like what the law reveals about them. Therefore, they feel that the law is obsolete. I say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. We talk about law, we're under grace. Yes, we are. But I'm going to tell you something, you'd never know your need for grace lest first you were exposed to the law of God. Oh, Paul would write there in Romans, he would say, apart from the law, I live. But when the commandment came, I died. What was he saying? He said, the law let me see how helpless and how lost I am. I'm thankful this morning that the law of God was put inside of my heart at a young age, and I saw my own sinfulness and my need for a Savior. Oh, yes. We see here that Paul is not telling Timothy, hey, Tim, you need to do away with that law stuff because you'll never be a successful pastor by talking about the law of God. Is that what he says here? That isn't his encouragement to Timothy. Oh, son, you'll never be successful like that. You know, I've had pastors tell me that. That preaching you preach, the way you preach, talking about sin like that. It's legalism. You'll never be successful like that. And all I can respond to that is, how do you count success? Because if you count it in the eyes of man, no, maybe not. But Paul said, you're striving for a higher glory, Timothy. The law has its place, and you preach it in the spirit that God would intend, and you present it so that man can see their crookedness in sin. You know what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy? He says, the law is good. That's what he tells him. He doesn't say it's done away with, it's obsolete. He said it's good. You know what the word good there literally means in the Greek? It literally means it's valuable and beautiful. That's the way it's used in the New Testament. He said that law is valuable to you, Timothy, because when you stand in the midst of an Ephesian culture that is wicked and they're going after the things of this world, he said you can present the law of God, the straight edge, the mirror of his word, and there man can see their sinfulness and how far apart they are from God. He said it's valuable. How is the law good, you may ask? Because it serves the purpose of revealing man's problem of sin. Think of it this way. You're extremely sick. You've had symptoms for weeks on end. You can barely get out of bed, and you go to the doctor. And the doctor begins to run all of their tests. EKGs, MRIs, all of the other things. I don't know what the names stand for, but nonetheless, all of the tests that they get done, they're in the office, and they begin to try and make a prognosis about your condition. The doctor gets the results back. He looks at the chart, and then he realizes that you have an extremely deadly disease. But not wanting to hurt your feelings, he looks you in the eyes and says, you'll be just fine. Just go home, take some aspirin. This will pass. Now, would you call that a loving doctor or a foolish doctor? Right? You know what people don't like? Preaching that cuts against the grain. They don't like it when you take the law of God and you put it up like a mirror and they realize how far off their life is. They say, preacher, you got to love more. You got to have a better message than that. That'll never be popular. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to present the truth of God's word, and where it falls because the word of God is truth, and every man may be a liar, but his word is truth. Oh, the same is true with the law of God. Many don't like the inconvenient but necessary truth that it reveals. You know what truth it is? Apart from Christ, we're helpless sinners. I don't care where you come from. I don't care who your parents were. I don't care if you can trace your lineage all the way back to King David himself. Oh, it does not matter. The reality is this. The law shows us our ineffectiveness at saving ourselves. That apart from Christ, we are helpless sinners and we have no hope in this life. Oh, we know this is what the Apostle Paul preached, but what about the rest of the Bible? Oh, the Bible declares some things about sin. You know what it tells us about sin? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know something about sin this morning? It'll keep you out of God's kingdom. Oh, you said, Brother Shane, well, that's just a small sin. That's just something that's so insignificant. When the Bible doesn't say anything about insignificant sins, it said that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is the reality that sin will keep you out of God's kingdom. He goes through the whole list of things that he mentions. He talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying here, he's not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. He's here presenting the truth. If you live in sin, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. There's no other way around it. Not only does Scripture teach that sin keeps us out of God's kingdom, but it also tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 that sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. It lies. It presents one reality, but in actuality, it will lead you to another. It's deceitful. Scripture tells us not only is sin deceitful, but in the book of James, sin is deadly. He said, when lust is conceived in the heart, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. James uses a very vivid illustration there of a runner running in a race. He said, at the end of sin's race, it will bring death, and it'll leave death in its wake. Oh, this is the realities of sin. It'll keep you out of God's kingdom. It'll deceive you, and ultimately, it is deadly. But you know what I find most baffling about it? Scripture tells us something. While it may be deadly, it's still popular. You know what? Jesus there in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew, he's talking about two different roads. And you know what? He describes the road of sin. He said, there is a broad road. There be that leadeth to destruction. He's talking about the road of sin. He said, and many there be that go in at that gate. Broad is the way. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. What is he talking about? He said, in spite of how deadly and deceitful, and despite of the fact that sin keeps you and bars you from God's kingdom, it is still popular. We can see that around us right now in America, right? How popular sin is. You want to win a popularity contest, just promote sin. You want to become a voted-in politician, just promote sin. You want to get the people on your side, promote sin, because it's popular among unsaved individuals. You want to know why we vote in the politicians that people vote in? We get the governments that we get. It's because sin is popular and those people allow and promote sin. But I'll tell you something, shame is a reproach unto any people. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Because while sin may be popular, it is still deadly. Sin never lets people see the finish line. It's elsewhere the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, or the payment for sin, is death. Oh yes, Christ warns that sin is a broad road. It's popular, and many walk down the road. The bad news is we have to face this morning is that sin is a reality. We live in the midst of it. We see the effects of it. We feel the effects of it. But not only the bad news of sin, there's the sad news about self. You know what? The Apostle Paul discovered something in his life. You know what it was that he discovered? Prior to his conversion, Paul would have thought of himself as a pretty religious guy. Brother Derek mentioned the verses there in Philippians chapter 3 last week. He goes through the entire list of things. You know what, Paul? You ain't such a bad guy, buddy. As far as religion goes, you've got it checked off. You have the boxes checked. Seems like everything's in order. Seems like everything's promoted correctly. Here was a man who was as religious as they came, a strict adherent of the Old Testament law. He had been raised in a good home. He was busy working for religious causes. Yet when he describes his former life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, before my conversion, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Oh, he didn't talk about how religious he was, Brother Neff. He didn't talk about all of the things that he had done, all of the important lessons that his famed scholar of a rabbi had taught him. You know what he described as his former life like? He said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I was hateful. Inflicting injury. Prideful, uplifted with pride. What could make a man like Paul, who felt that he had it all figured out, come to the conclusion that he was in fact blaspheming God? You know what it was? So zealous for his beliefs, he got some paper signed to go down to Damascus. If I get it correct in my memory, about 150 miles from Jerusalem. And there he gets papers signed that if he should find any Christians there, he's going to lock them up and possibly put them to death, bring them back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted for their faith. And here he is. I'm going to go arrest me some Christians. I'm going to show them the fury of Saul. And there, as one man said, when he got to the off ramp on the highway that leads to Damascus, the Bible said a great light shone from heaven. And there came a voice that they heard. It sounded and it said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you know what he realized at that moment? He wasn't this religious man, this godly man that he thought he was. He was nothing more than a sinner. A self-righteous sinner. You know what? An encounter with God will do that. Oh, I've watched some people, and in my own mind, I've said, they'll never get saved. There's just no way. If I was God, I wouldn't even want to waste my time with that person. In my own mind. Come on, we've met people like that. They're just so hateful and mean. They do everything that's contrary to the Word of God. Oh, it seems like they live their lives in complete contradiction to the will of God. But just one time in his presence, and it'll knock them off their high horse and leave them groveling in the dirt saying, Lord, what would you have me do? I love it about the Apostle Paul, because he didn't just preach a message he heard about. He preached a message that he had experienced. He said, well, I was there. And you know what? From that point forward, from Acts chapter 9 on, you know what he's going to talk about everywhere he goes? He's going to talk about just outside of the gates of the city of Damascus. I met one whose light was as the brilliance of the noonday sun. And he told me, I'm nothing more than a sinner, but he saved me by his grace. The reality was this. The reality of self for Saul was this. He was a sinner. This experience was unforgettable, unmistakable, and undeniable. This is the reality of true conviction, no matter who you are. It's unmistakable, unforgettable, and undeniable. What does Scripture declare about this? The problem of self. I'll tell you what it tells us. Romans chapter 3, Paul writing there, he goes through verses 9 through 19. We're not going to read all of it, but here he gives a discourse about how all men are under sin. There in Romans chapter 3, he says that there's none righteous, no, not one. He said there's none that understand and none seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become together unprofitable. None do good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know how he concludes it all there in verse 19? Now we know that whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Apart from Christ this morning, you're guilty before God this morning. Apart from the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are guilty before God. He said, well, man, he goes through such a depressing picture. He talks about their knowledge. He talks about their mouth. He talks about their feet. He talks about their hands. Oh, he touches every aspect of life. And like the way Paul Washer, preacher, described this section, he said, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul grabs the 5 gallons gallon bucket of black paint and he dips in a 4-inch paintbrush and he begins to paint everything black. Till everything is dark. Because immediately following, you know what he's going to talk about? He's going to talk about salvation by faith through grace alone. He's going to talk about how we now have atonement, a covering. He's going to talk about how we now have propitiation, a payment. He's going to talk about how we've been justified, how before we were guilty, but those that are in Christ have been declared to be innocent by the grace of God. But before he can ever get you to understand the value of your innocence, he must first have you understand, apart from Christ, you are guilty. I stand before you no different this morning. Don't think my lot in life was different because I preached the gospel. Before my conversion, I was as guilty as you were before you were saved. There was no higher ground in sin. It was all sinking quicksand, and there was no way to get out. Oh, but I thank God, like the psalmist declared, he put my foot on a rock, and he established my feet, and he established my going forth and my coming in from this day forth, even forevermore. Oh, we've talked about the bad news of sin, the sad news about self. We're all sinners apart from Christ. But then the glad news about salvation. We alluded to it earlier, Paul's experience. But I love how he words it there in 1 Timothy. Notice he's talking out of a very deep personal experience here. And notice what he says. Can you almost hear, I believe, the twinge of amazement if Paul was speaking these words here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13? I, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He said, you want to talk about a bad guy? You want to talk about somebody who didn't deserve the grace of God? You want to talk about somebody who was nothing but a wretch, wicked, vile, disgusting? He said, but guess what? I obtained mercy. I can almost hear him telling Timothy, if he can save me, he can save anybody. You might be there in the middle of Ephesus, and they may be doing vile things in the midst of that city, but you tell them, you heard that preaching of that man by the name of Paul? You'll never believe what he was before he was saved. And if God can save him, he can save anybody. He said, if he can save a murderer like me, he can save anybody. If he can save somebody who openly persecuted the faith and blasphemed the God of heaven, he can save anybody. That's the good news of salvation this morning. How many's glad they know about that good news? How many's glad they heard that good news? Oh, what a glad day when we heard the message that despite of sin and despite of self, we can taste of the salvation of God. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. Almost as if to say, if God can show mercy to me who blasphemed, who killed, who persecuted, and who was lifted up in pride, surely he can do it for anyone. One commentator said this: God did not give Paul what he deserved or what he had coming to him. That would have been death. Rather, he gave him mercy. I tell you this morning, I deserve death. I deserved an eternal punishment in a place far from the presence of God. But I tell you, he showed me mercy this morning. Great is the mystery of godliness, that the Son of God would be manifested in the flesh. Who? For who? For me. For you. He said, the love of God has been made known unto us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say when we put our faith in him, he died for us. He said, long before you ever made that confession of faith with your mouth and by the power of your heart, he said, long before that ever happened, Christ died for you. What a wonderful thing it is. And he goes on to say, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He said, it wasn't just enough to get by. He said, it was more than I could have ever imagined. Anybody ever tasted of that exceeding abundant grace this morning? I have. I've tasted. I know what it is. As Peter said, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, I've sunk my teeth into it, if you would. And I've tasted he's gracious. He's good. And I've known abundant grace. You say, why is it those Christians always sing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's because we don't have very many words in our English language to describe grace. Perhaps one of the best is simply that it's amazing. Maybe we could even say it's abundant. It's exceeding. We have only superlatives to describe grace because it is so far beyond what we think or even imagine. I want every person to stand with me all over this building this morning. Oh, I like what James said. He gives us more grace. Martin Luther said these words, just as the sun is not darkened by the whole world enjoying its light and could not indeed light up 10 worlds, just as 10,000 lights may be lit from one light and not detract from the single light, just as a learned man is able 1,000 others to learn, and then more he gives, the more he has. So is Christ our Lord, an infinite source of all grace. So that if the whole world would draw enough grace and truth from it to make the whole world all angels, yet it would not lose a drop. The fountain always runs over full of grace. Oh, I'm glad this morning. I don't know how many years ago some of you I stare at this morning, you got saved. But you know the abundant well of God's grace is just as real this morning as it was. How many years ago, Brother Glenn? 67 years ago. You know, the well of grace is still as abundant as it was then as it is now. It's the exact same today as it was then, so is it now. Oh, one man said you would have better to contain Niagara Falls in a 5-gallon bucket than to contain the ever-flowing and ever-merciful grace of God that ever-abundantly flows for every believer and everyone that would put their faith in Him. Oh, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you really believe that this morning? Is that the anthem of your heart? On a Sunday morning, July the 3rd of 2022, do you really believe it? That this is a worthy saying? You say, how is it worthy? It's not only worthy to be believed, but it's worthy to be told both far and wide. Jesus says, Jesus says. Oh, you know what? He didn't just come looking for some religious people. He came looking for some sinners, because he said, they that be whole need not a physician. When was the last time you partook of the joy of telling a sinner about the salvation that's in Christ Jesus? And with a smile on your face, you looked them in the eyes and you told them, this is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I got good news for you this morning. The one who saved then still saves now. Oh, I couldn't help but think about the words of the angels there in Luke chapter 2. I know we preach it at Christmas time, but they said this, fear not, behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I say on July the 3rd, 2022, I can sing the Christmas song and the angels. Oh, there is a Savior. I can point to heaven and say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed this morning, we're going to pray together. And I want to make a twofold appeal this morning. I know we're getting ready to go back for First Sunday Fellowship dinner, but before we do that, I got to make a twofold appeal this morning. If there's anyone who has not experienced the abundant grace of Christ, I declare unto you this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't care what your sin looks like. I don't care what name's attached to it. He came to save sinners. And you may be one this morning, but I'm here to tell you the good news. You can know the grace of Christ. And in second fold, I want to talk to every believer under the sound of my voice. If you have tasted of His grace this morning, do you still believe? It is good news from a far country. I got news from another world this morning. The breaking headline reads, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I got good news this morning. As the old songwriter said, good news that I bring, and that is why I sing. For with Christ I am an heir. Oh, I'm here to tell you the good news is this morning, we're the proclaimers of such truth. We have the opportunity and the privilege to tell others about the good news. He said it's like water to a thirsty individual. He said it's like water when your soul is thirsty. He said so is good news from a far country. Let's pray together this morning, Father. We thank you for your word this morning. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I can think of no better news this morning, Lord, because it's a personal experience for many in this room. I pray, Lord, refresh our hearts in this reality. Remind us of the good news. And Lord, open a door so that we can share it with somebody else and tell them that although in spite of all of the bad news, the sad news, we have glad news that Christ came into the world to save. And Lord, I pray that you keep our hearts. If there be one under the sound of my voice that is not saved and has not tasted of this grace, Lord, I pray, let them make the confession with their mouth and believe in their heart unto salvation. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 How many is thankful for the good news this morning? It's good. It makes me happy. It's glad news, Brother Glenn. Oh, I can smile when I look at people because there is a change. Oh, what a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, if you knew who I used to be to who I am today, you'd have some questions. What changed? Oh, let me tell you about it this morning. It's good. It's great. It's glorious. I could say another hour's worth of all that God's done for me, but I won't this morning. I thank God for His goodness. Appreciate everyone that was here. I trust God will help you and be with you as we go our separate ways. Some are going back to the back to fellowship. Look forward to fellowshipping with you. But let's be dismissed this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And as we dismiss this service, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd remind us of the reality of your good news. Lord, we thank you for this worthy saying, the abundant grace that is in Christ that has been made effective and effectual unto us. And Lord, I pray that you'd move and minister in our lives and do a work that only you can do. And we ask it all in that name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Appreciate you. If you're not fellowshipping, we'll see you tonight. If you are, God bless you. I'll see you back there.